Verse 14, chapter 8 of Mark, and he begins, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we have no bread.'" As we left off last week, we covered the second time in just a few chapters that Jesus was able to take a situation where there was a large group of people, I believe it was 4,000 last week, and he was able to feed everybody with just a little few loaves and fishes, and in this case he had 7 baskets left over. The first time there was 5,000 men, which must have meant there was a whole lot more, including the women and children, and they had 12 baskets left over. So Jesus had done these two great miraculous feedings of the people. And now we're in this situation, and Jesus, still thinking now about the episode that had just gone on, now it's been a week for us, but where it just went on with the feeding of the 4,000, and the apostles, though, they'd already kind of mentally jumped ship. They'd already lost track of where they were in the whole scenario. You know, when I read Scripture and I read the Gospels here, I guess I don't know if I would use the word encouraged. Maybe that's the wrong way to attack this, but, you know, I look at the life and ministry of these apostles, and I just realize that so oftentimes these guys were walking around in a mild state of confusion, weren't they? And when I see that, it's like, you know, if that's the reality with the apostles, there's hope for us. These guys were walking around, and they always seemed just to be slightly confused. So I guess we shouldn't be discouraged now when, you know, we're baffled as to what Jesus is doing. Maybe it would not generate a lot of confidence in you as your pastor here, those of you that attend here, if you just knew how much of the time your pastor was basically just walking around confused. I don't know. I half the time I don't even know what the Lord is doing. And the apostles were in that same situation. Now Jesus here was trying to teach these men something. He was trying to teach them something about the reality of the world and the reality of the life that they were living in and the world that they were ministering in. And you know what? Sometimes, oftentimes, I'm afraid those lessons are difficult, and oftentimes they are bewildering. And we, this morning, that are in that same situation, we're in the same classroom, I guess, as the apostles. These guys, they thought Jesus was referring to the fact that they forgot the bread. But Jesus was obviously dealing with subject matter that was greater than the fact that there may not be a lot for lunch. The leaven that he was speaking of here, those of you that are students of the Word, you know that it is speaking of a yeast, but it was not the yeast that they would find in the absent bread here. Yeast throughout Scripture is a picture of a type of evil. And it's a type of evil that spreads slowly and quietly and pervasively. Just like yeast, if you've ever done any baking. It affects everything that it comes into contact with. And the leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking of here was a leaven of hypocrisy, ritualism, self-righteousness, bigotry, legalism, the list goes on and on. And these elements were not as boldly thrown in the face of everybody. Again, it was the yeast which begins to start to permeate a group of individuals, and pretty soon it will take them over, it will consume them. And any of you that have grown up in denominations where you would find these kind of things, you know what I'm telling you is true. Nobody started out and said, "Let's be the most legalistic church around." And nobody thinks that way. But oftentimes it is a competition up there on the top for who's the most legalistic. And it happened because it was a yeast that began to creep into the church, and they forgot all about God's grace, God's sovereignty, God's will. Verse 17 going on, but Jesus, being aware of it, now being aware of the fact that these guys were thinking, "Oh no, forgot the bread." Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? You know, if Jesus could be worried, then definitely it sounds like he's a little worried here. Now, Jesus isn't worried. But, I mean, he's asking them point blank if they have hard hearts. Now, I find that interesting because I want you to notice it wasn't their heads that he was worried about. It was their hearts. Why? Well, because, you know, oftentimes words can be accepted in our heads, but our heart rejects them. More often than not, I'm afraid to say. So he asked them if they've got a hard heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, a hard heart is one that is calloused. If you've got calluses from doing something on a regular basis, you know what I'm talking about. It's like I don't have no feeling in these tips of these fingers for two reasons. One, from playing guitar for years and years. And secondly, is I used to actually be a baker and I've just burned all the tips of my fingers. I don't feel anything anymore. It's calloused. So the idea is the same thing to the heart, that I've, you know, said no to it or wore away and wore and wore and wore until pretty soon I don't feel anymore. He's saying, do you still have a calloused heart? This is a heart that's not receiving anything from the outside. And let me tell you something this morning. Clearly for all of us, there is a danger because you know what? A hard heart is something that is so easy to acquire. And its effects are staggering, to say the least. Jesus goes on and elaborates in verse 18. He says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you not hear? What a question. I mean, it's a simple question, but a very profound inquiry here. Jesus saying, don't you hear what I'm saying to you? I wonder how many of us, even that are here this morning, how many of us have spent a lifetime up close to the great grand works of God our Father. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you have lost count, you know, of the innumerable times that you have sat in a church pew somewhere. Perhaps you've seen his miraculous works. You've seen the healing in individuals' lives. But the reality of Jesus Christ, despite all that time invested, has just never found our way into our hearts. See, if this is an epiphany for you, let me tell you clearly here this morning that you do not get any points in heaven because of your church attendance. Oh, the Lord loves to have you in church. He said so in his word. The fellowship of the saints, the corporate gathering, the prayer. But you're not on the point system. Let me make it clear. That is a worldly idea. Satanic idea, really. Because you're never going to have enough points to get into heaven. This, I thought I'd tell you that, you know. It's like, you know, frequent flyer miles. You just never have enough to get anywhere, you know. And then you get there and then it's like, no, I'm sorry, we can't put you on that plane. You know, it's like that no commercial. No. Acts 28:27, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It says, for the hearts of these people are hardened and their ears cannot hear and they've closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear and their hearts cannot understand and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. I want you to notice it says, and they have closed their eyes. This is not the fault of God. This is our fault. Because we're rather selective, aren't we? We treat Christianity like a spiritual smorgasbord, right? And we only want certain things. And you guys know what your pastor's after. That's right, the pudding. Okay, and peaches. That's all I would eat. The other day, Sharon went to her folks overnight, and I was alone. And I'm not alone very often without my wife, and I got a taste of singlehood. I had ice cream for supper. Breyer's vanilla mixed with a little Breyer's chocolate. You know, like, it was good. Moose tracks or something like that. It was really good. So that's where I'd be if I was single. That's where I'd be if I just got to spiritually choose what are things I want. And we all love the ice cream of Jesus, don't we?
We like words like blessing. Oh, give me the blessing.
Jeremiah 5:21 goes on in that concept. He says, listen, you foolish and senseless people.
Don't you love the Living Bible?
Listen, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do you not have respect for me? Why do you not tremble in my presence? I, the Lord, am the one who defines the ocean's sandy shoreline, an everlasting boundary that the waters cannot cross. The waves may toss and roar, but they can never pass the bounds I've set. But my people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They've turned against me. They've chosen to practice idolatry. They do not say from their heart, let us live in awe of the Lord our God, for he gives us rain each spring and fall, assuring us of plentiful harvest. Your wickedness has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of all these good things. Your wickedness has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. See, we can love that word blessing all we want, but if we're trying to somehow receive God's blessing and still live in wickedness, we will never know his blessings. Having eyes to hear, do you not see? You see, the ability to, it's a skill, I think, or some sort of strange talent, but that ability to sit in a pew week after week and listen but not hear, that's not a new skill. Oh, no, that's been going on from the beginning of time. And we read it here, the book of Jeremiah. What's that? You know, 2,000-4,000 years before the birth of Christ? And it's the same heart. It's the same people. So you see, despite all that Christ was doing around these guys, they couldn't seem to put the pieces together to create an understanding and to create a faith that would carry them on to the next test. And how many of us live in the same way? We deal with it like the way we get bills. Do you live your life like that, you know, and you get a bill and it's like, oh, you know, you're checking your wallet. I mean, there's no planning ahead. There's no preparation. There's no, you know, let's see, I got this much in bills every month. I got this much coming in, so I need to put this much in the bank to pay my bills. You know what I'm saying? It's foresight. And many of us never learn even spiritually how to live in that realm. I mean, we go through a trial and a crisis and we're all punchy, you know, and, oh, come on, devil, and, you know, we get through it. And the next time it comes, we're right back out there again. And our life is just a spiritual roller coaster of highs and lows. And maybe you're here today because you're on a high, or maybe you're here today because you're on a low. Now, things are breaking apart, man. I got to get to church. And but, you know, around Tuesday, you know, or maybe Thursday, you're having a lot of turkey and everything's all right. And, okay. And, you know, we'll see you again like February or something when, you know, the world starts to break apart again or you don't get what you wanted for Christmas. Maybe that'll be early January. And you're all distraught. Verse 19 says, when I broke the five loaves, this is Jesus telling his apostles here. Look at the patient here. Patience. When I break the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him,
12.
Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said,
7.
So he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? Now, again, this is like email. You really can't tell the tone of voice here, and I wouldn't presume to do so. But, I mean, definitely we can read here that he's very patient in the fact that he's with purpose now, stepping out to remind them of all the times that he had taken care of the need of the moment. Hey, do you remember that? Oh, yeah, yeah. Do you ever have God do this to you? He does this to me all the time. This week, I don't know, you guys who go deer hunting, I mean, I wasn't out there very long. But the time that I was out there, you know, it's a nice time of prayer. You can hang out there and talk to God and you try to go, hey, Lord, could you bring a large buck? No, that's cheating. No, but you're sitting there out there and you're talking to God and I'm, you know, give me enough time. Pretty soon I'm whining to God about one thing or another. And just, you know, clear as a bell. It's like, hey. You're still standing, aren't you? You still there? Oh, well, yes, as a matter of fact, we are. Church thriving?
Yeah?
See, we so easily forget all the times that he came through. Why is that? I don't understand. I mean, what's the matter with mankind that we forget so easily? And the irony of the fact is that we want to deny that we need a Savior. Oh, let me tell you something. If there's any mammal on earth that needs a Savior, it's us. How is it that you do not understand, he says? Well, perhaps because we're still living in the flesh. You see, we fail so often to understand that Jesus was not here, is not here, even this morning, to just teach us. He's here to not bring the answer. He's here to be the answer. And until we can kind of comprehend that concept, there'll always be a struggle. Until we understand that he not only wants to bring us life, he is our life. But so many of us today are trying to let Jesus bring us some more life, you know, to add to the life we want anyway. Right? I got this, you know, kind of groovy life thing going over here, and we just need Jesus like, I don't like, he's salt or gravy or something, right? You know, just need to add him to the plate, and it's like, there, there. Jesus isn't gravy. That's pretty profound, don't you think? You can write that down. My pastor said Jesus isn't gravy. You know, it's amazing that we only seem to stress out about things when we forget that our lives are not ours. What are you freaking out about? It's not your life. Oh, that's right. We talk about the analogy, and maybe you grew up with it, that analogy of letting Jesus drive, you know, that kind of concept. Where's Jesus? Is he in the back seat? You know, and then the stickers came out in the 70s. You guys remember that, right? 70s. And I was three. And then they came out in the 70s, and it says, you know, Jesus is my co-pilot. Wrong. Wrong, wrong. Jesus should not be your co-pilot. Jesus needs to be in the pilot seat, and you need to be in the back seat. I don't know, sleeping? Enjoying the ride? I don't know. Stay out of the driver's seat. And the idea is, though, is we're sitting over beside Jesus. We put him in the driver's seat, and that's all, you know, fine and dandy, and he's driving along and everything. But you're watching him. Dude, you missed a turn. You know? And yet, at first it starts out to be suggestions, and before it's over, you're like this. You know, you're reaching for the gas and the brake, and you know, and we start taking it back from him, don't we? Why? Because we forget, oh, wait a minute. He's driven here before, he knows the way. Mankind. Peter and the others now, they're about to get it here, because Jesus is going to continue. Verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now, Jesus could have very effectively said here, okay, boys, listen. Since you are failing to get the message, let me show you what I mean. Now, Jesus, you could look at this story as being very disjointed and not part of the context, but oh, I assure you, it's very much part of the context. And so Jesus gets the guy, they bring him to him and say, would you touch this man and heal him? So what does Jesus do? He spits in his eyes. You know what it means in the Greek? He spit in his eyes. Now, it probably means, you know, in all actuality, probably took spittle and put it on his eyes. Now, you still think, well, that's just weird. But again, if you were here a week or two ago, when we talked about the fact that Jesus always seemed to try to stay away from any kind of pattern. Because we'd be out with a notebook, right? Stenographer pad. How'd you do that, you know? 2 cups of sugar, 4 eggs. Okay, I got it. And we'd be home, and we'd be, you know, spitting in people's eyes, trying to do that thing. He always did it differently. But there's more to this story, again, that fits into the context of what's going on here. Now, here is a man
who came to Jesus that day, and he came to Jesus pretty much like we all come. The guy was blind. He was very much like we, spiritually speaking. And before we come into that healing understanding of just who Jesus is, who our Messiah is, what it means to have him in our presence. Because, see, the Bible is clear in its message that if you are not born again today, you are more than blind. The Bible says, in fact, you are dead. Dead. You can never know spiritual things. You never can hear the voice of God. You never can see the miraculous. Now, in this case, this man, this lesson, it runs very deep. Jesus begins, quote unquote, this healing process. And what happens? This man begins to see, though his sight is far from clear at the very first part of this. You see, the disciples, they failed to understand what Jesus was trying to teach them. They were as blind as this man in the story. Now, make no mistake here this morning. Jesus could have healed this man on the spot, right? How do we know? Oh, he's done it many times. He would heal people from miles away. I like that. It's like, go on home, you know, Bubba's healed. Oh. And I'll run home, Bubba's healed. So it's not like Jesus needed to go through this ritual. He was trying to teach these men something very important, and thus he is trying to teach us here this morning. Now, only Mark, the Gospel of Mark, records this incident. And as I've said, it is recorded in a very timely fashion in the context of the events that have just been transpired and would follow. And just stay with me today and we'll put it all together. These men, these apostles, their eyes would indeed be opened, no doubt. They would eventually get the punchline. Now, the full enlightenment is going to come now as the weeks and the months would just continue on as they plunge deeper and deeper into the ministry for the kingdom. It would reach its crescendo where? In an upper room in Jerusalem, soon after Jesus ended his earthly ministry. He said, I see through a glass darkly. Jesus tells us that he is faithful. Philippians 1:6 says, he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a good thing, too. Now, after this healing, let's go on because it all fits together here. Verse 27, now Jesus and his disciples went out to towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets, and said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. With all that's on the table now, bearing in context, and especially if you were here last week too, it fits in, Jesus now, in the perfect timing, asks that crucial question. And it's the same crucial question that each and every one of us must answer on this journey of faith that we are on. Who is Jesus? I taught a whole message in front of hundreds of Indians in India just this last trip on this very thing. I mean, where is there a better debate going on than India of who Jesus is, right? Who is he? Who is he to you this morning? Good teacher? That's a common answer, right? He was a good teacher. Okay, then are you learning from him? I mean, if he's a teacher, then that would then tend to presuppose that you're the student and you're learning from him. So are you? How about a prophet? That's another big one. Maybe he's a self-proclaimed Messiah. Maybe he's one of many messiahs, right? He's in the whole line. You got Allah and Buddha and Confucius and Jesus. Who is he? Because the answer to that is absolutely critical to your eternal standing, just as it was to these men. It is also critical to your earthly peace, or the lack thereof. Because you see, even in Jesus' day, I mean, the theories, you know, they abound. And they abound today too, don't they? But the answer, both then and now, is not who they, whoever they might be, not who they say he is. Because when you stand before him one day, it will not matter who they said he was. I mean, it doesn't matter. You can say, they family, they friends, they society, they the church I went to. It didn't matter who they said he was. Who do you say he is? Peter is quick with his answer. He says, you are the Christ. Why would Jesus then ask these guys not to tell anybody? You ever think about that? Because, no doubt, even with Peter's words here, again, we're talking about a bit of a progressive revelation here for these guys. Even with Jesus' words, or Peter's words, you are the Christ. The apostles' understanding of who Jesus was still, and we know it as a fact, was still incomplete. Their understanding of Jesus was men like trees walking. I mean, they could see, they just couldn't see at all. They couldn't see clearly. If these men were to go out at this point in their training and they would begin to announce to the world that Jesus was the Messiah, there would be no doubt some skewed versions of the truth, I think. Because you see, each of these men, if you know and you've studied anything about these guys, each of these men came to Jesus looking for a certain Messiah. A political one, a military one, a miracle-working healer, a supplier of food. Interestingly enough, that's the same list as we have today. I've met him through the years. You know, it was the political Jesus. We just need to love everybody like Jesus loved everybody. There's magazines dedicated to the political Jesus. They don't know the real Jesus, so they don't know how to apply it, but that's what they're after. And then there's the military Jesus. Usually he is carrying stars and stripes, and we're going to take Jesus and we're just going to take him to the rest of the world. And if they won't accept him, we'll beat it into him. No, those are called the Crusades. We've already done that, been there. And many of us, we like Jesus, the bread Jesus. You know, that's the Jesus called I'm short on rent Jesus. I lost my job Jesus. She's really cute. Could you fix her up with me Jesus? That's that Jesus. This is the same list. Again, can you imagine the irony of the fact that man claims we don't need a Messiah? We don't need a Savior. They acknowledged that he was the Messiah, but their acknowledgement here was incomplete at this point. Because they didn't really understand, okay, he's the Messiah, but they didn't understand really to the magnitude that it should be what this Messiah was actually supposed to do. What's he here for? Who is he? He's the Messiah. That's like people telling you, you ever run into anybody that tells you it's like, well, I'm a, you know, nuclear physicist. That's cool. I have any idea what that guy does, you know? I'm an electrical engineer. It's usually the doctor ones. I don't know what that is, but I think that sounds really good. That's where it was. He was the Messiah, but what did it mean? What does he do? What's supposed to happen? Of course, if you'd ask him, it's like, well, he's the Messiah and he's going to bring back the control of Israel from Rome. Yeah. He's going to lead an army. He's going to be our king. They didn't understand at this point. So Jesus said, you know, don't tell anybody. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now wait just a minute here. That doesn't sound like good news at all, at least they thought. I mean, this didn't fit into any of these guys' scenario, right? This is not what they wanted, what they imagined. No, sir. What do you mean they're going to beat you and crucify you? That doesn't fit. Suddenly their eyes now were being opened to who Jesus was. Their understanding was being broader. They were being presented the grander picture, if you will, about what was going to come, and it was being given to them in doses that they could swallow. I can relate to this. Certainly the understanding that I have of Jesus and his plan for me, as well as the magnitude of his being in general, it's even every day being unfolded to me. I mean, I can't pretend this morning that, you know, I had a clear picture of ministry, of what I was getting into when I started. I failed really to understand the battleground that I was entering, the warfare, the sheer cost of being his disciple. Now, I'm absolutely convinced this morning that Jesus in no way was trying to pull the wool over my eyes. This wasn't some sort of cosmic bait and switch. I mean, it wasn't for me and it wasn't for these apostles who were walking with Jesus at that time. Both these disciples, as well as myself and many thousands that have come after, at any time they could have said, you know what, that's enough. That's enough. And they could have just walked away from it all. And you know what, many of them did. Many of them still do today. But I guess, comforted in knowing that the demands of my job as a pastor, they grew as my understanding did. And I have no doubt that that will continue and that he will indeed finish what he has begun. The apostles here were finding out some very deep truths about Jesus. They were finding out what his master plan was. And it wasn't easy to deal with. It wasn't easy to swallow. And Peter, of course, he's the first one to speak up. Good old Peter. Verse 32. And he spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, no. And when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, we need to get something straight here, because I think Peter's been, you know, taking it on the chin before this for 2,000 years. Let's give Peter a little bit of the benefit of the doubt here. I mean, okay, Peter, we know from reading the scriptures, he was a bit brash, right? He was oftentimes quick with the tongue. He may have stumbled a few times. But there's no reason to believe that Peter acted in any way here except out of love. Foolish, yes, but well motivated, right? But just because he meant well, doesn't mean he wasn't being played by Satan. I think lots of times we mean well, and Satan's having a heyday with us. I mean, it happens, doesn't it? It happens even if we don't see it coming. Peter went from one moment being heavenly inspired to just a few minutes later being demonically inspired. Why is it that we think we're any less vulnerable?
I mean, it's hard to grasp, let's face it this morning, it's hard to grasp a scenario where such a perfect love as Jesus Christ here was wrapped in such a painful cloak. Wait a minute. You love us perfectly, you love us absolutely, beyond comprehension, and they're going to beat you beyond recognition of as a man, and then crucify you before all of mankind. That's love, crucifixion, love. You see, for these guys, the two just didn't add up. Jesus was going to be beaten, he was going to be executed for doing nothing more than simply loving mankind. And it's hard for us in our human standing to understand that kind of love. To understand love wrapped up in that. Jesus here was teaching a concept, albeit a broader concept of his impending death to the apostles here. But he was also teaching a very critical reality that we as Christians, and I address you today, cannot seem to get through our brains. Listen closely. Love is not painless. Let me say it again. Love is not painless. This would be the part where many of you would want to take your fingers and place them in your ears. Love is not painless. Real love comes with a price. Any of you that have been married for any amount of time, I didn't hear amens there. Yeah. Love, real love, comes with a price. Because you see, real love, godly love, true love is not to be confused with compassion. Totally two different things here. And that fact is very, very hard for many folks to accept. In fact, frankly, many folks just simply refuse to accept that truth. And so what happens? It's those folks who inadvertently war against God in the fact that he's trying to raise his children. Every time God tries to go in for the spanking, you know, he's going to take one of his kids, you know, out behind the woodshed. Along comes mom. Oh, no, don't spank him. No. And, you know, that's not loving him. You know, that's the way we react to him. It's like, yes, it is loving him. See, you're getting confused compassion with love. Compassion, okay, I can understand that. It's not fun for me to sit back and watch one of you go through, you know, a spiritual whooping. I mean, it's like you watch and it's like, oh, he's going down. You know, you see it coming, you know, and then it's like, then and outside you go. And you can hear once in a while down here, it's usually in the women's bathroom. Crack! Ah! You know, and it's not like pleasant. I'm not like, yeah, go God, you know. I'm not doing that. I feel for you, you know. That's compassion. But I know my God, and I know the fact that he loves you perfectly, absolutely, and beyond your comprehension. He loves me that way. He spanks me. Jesus is trying to show them, look, I love you, and I'm going to be crucified. Whoa. I love man perfectly, so perfectly, I'm going to allow them to beat me so bad that, as the Bible says, you won't even be able to tell that I'm a man when they're done beating me. Oh. That's love? Yes, that's Jesus' love. Let's try to get our hands on it this morning. Get our hands around that concept. That's Jesus' love. That's perfect love. And real love does not come without a price, and it is not painless. And if we cannot, and so many, and you're sitting here today, because I know many of you that are still carrying this kind of baggage, until you get that through your head, you are warring against God. You're fighting for the other side, whether you want to or not. Stay out of God's way. Stay out of God's way. And I realize it's like, oh, you know, did you hear what the pastor did to that guy? That he's so mean. Nobody goes, man, he must really love that guy. Because see, it'd be a lot easier for me just to close my eyes and ears and pretend these things don't happen.
But you know what? They do happen. And I'm dad.
And so the job's left up to me. Any of you dads love whooping your kids?
See, yeah, that's right. No, I don't want to talk to you.
You know what I'm saying. It's not a pleasant situation. So Jesus here is trying to explain something, and it's very hard for these guys to understand. It's like, wait a minute. This isn't the Messiah that I thought was coming. This isn't the Messiah that I left fishing for. I left my tax collecting table for this. This isn't the Jesus. What do you mean crucified? Verse 34 now, he elaborates. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is an often recited passage, and it has been tortured through the years. It has been interpreted in so many different ways. For some, you've seen them on TV, it has motivated them to get life-size crosses and carry them across country. First, in this passage, we read, whoever desires to come after me. Whoever desires to come after me. So first of all, as you read this passage, we need to ask yourself, ourselves, is this male for me? I mean, we need to ask ourselves, are we really desiring to follow Jesus? Now, careful. This is one of those times I always ask you, just think about that minute before you just go, oh, yes, brother, Holy Spirit, wave, you know, and you're all of a sudden, just stop and think for a minute. Do you really want to do what Jesus is saying? Because if that's not the case, then this verse isn't for you. I mean, you're done before you start. Do you really desire to come after him? Do you really? And you're saying, yes. Let's suppose for a moment now you have arrived at that point. You say, yes, I truly want Jesus. I truly desire to follow him. And again, if that's not the case today, you will never get past step two, which is to deny yourself. You can't be in love with yourself and deny yourself too. You can't want to follow Jesus and follow through with this. It's one or the other. Because this morning, unless we truly love Jesus Christ and we're willing to have him, and here it is, love us in return. Okay, not compassion. Not gooey, sticky, cotton candy love. I mean, if we love him and allow him to love us in return, we will fail to ever know what it means to deny ourselves. Not going to happen. You will never know the fulfillment of this passage. Because guys, if we cannot deny, we can't deny ourselves if we still love ourselves. As I've already said, we have to love Jesus more than we love ourselves. That's the bottom line. I've made this statement from this pulpit many times, and I'll hold to it, and it's harsh, but the reality is, why do some people serve the Lord and you don't? Why do some people find it a blessing and an easy thing to spend time in the body of Christ and to do these things with the Lord, but you don't? Because they love Jesus more than you. It's just that simple. Hey, dude, I got a family. Well, so do most of them. I got a job. Well, let's hope they have a job too. And they still manage to love Jesus, put him first in their lives, serve him, and be in the fellowship of the family of God. Why? Because they love Jesus more than you. That's reality. Because they're willing to let Jesus love them in return. And you know what? Sometimes that's not a pleasant thing. The apostles are finding that out right now. It's not all just wonderful blessings and, you know, Disney kind of a movie. to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross. That speaks of elements of death. Death. Pick up our cross. You see, the cross was a tool of execution. And this may not be a popular pulpit message today, but our Lord is clearly asking us here to share in His cross. He's asking us to share in His death. He's asking you to die to this world. Not resent it. Not avoid it. Not call it names. He's saying, die to this world. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't know of anything that is more permanent than the word death. That death is like, okay, no going back, right? That is to be our relationship with this world. Dying to this world. To die to self. It means all of our personal plans, all of our personal dreams, our goals, they all go to the chopping block. It means that when I'm asked the question, who do you say Jesus is? The answer is, my Lord. Lord. It means I'm His servant, His bond slave. It means He calls the shots in all things. What does He want from us? He simply wants us to follow Him. Notice that's not God kicking you and shoving you and pushing you. That's not my Lord. My Lord's in front of you saying, come on, follow me. He's not asking you to do anything that He hasn't done before. You're saying, yeah, but you know, there weren't any malls then. Do you think that no women made a pass at Jesus? I mean, He's a very charismatic figure. I would imagine there was lots of women. He made it through. I realize that the idea of following Jesus that direction flies in the face of what the world is telling you today. No doubt. Because the world is saying, follow it. And it comes in many forms. Success, family first. That's not a biblical concept, by the way. Money, comfort, etc., etc., etc. Fill in the blank. The list is long. And sadly, much of the church today, the broader church today, have incorporated the world's list. And frankly, we are, as a corporate body of Christ worldwide, we are so very, very far away from the concept of following Jesus to the cross. That doesn't build big churches. That doesn't make people feel all warm and fuzzy for them to go home Sunday afternoon to their roast. People don't want to go to churches like that. They want to feel good. Today we exalt ourselves. We do not die to ourselves. Finishing up the chapter, he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's sad to say, but it is so often the truth that for many of us, it takes a lifetime to come to the acknowledgement of the truth of this passage. Something inside of us, by our very created nature, desires to know God, whoever He might be. It's the God search engine. It's just there. We want to know our Creator, but we want to do so on our own terms. So we ram the whole concept through, you know, the Tim filter, or whoever you might be. We're going to ram it right through so everything comes out the other side, all in some skewed thing. You ever see them spaghetti things? You ever one of the Play-Doh things when you're a kid, you know, ram the Play-Doh in there? That's what we do to the Word of God. We try to ram it through there, and instead of what it was when it went in, now it's all Play-Doh spaghetti. We want all this world has to offer and redemption. We want to enjoy all the blessedness and comfort of this world and a blessed walk and eternal life. I want to sin and live forever. Well, welcome to the human race. We want both. Sadly, many churches will offer that to you today. Not this one, but many churches will. How many of us are spending a lifetime attempting some sort of precarious balance between what I want and what He wants? And when you lie in your deathbed, if it takes you that long, you're going to go, there isn't a precarious walk between what I want and He wants. And that's a sad epiphany when you're getting ready to depart this world. What do you do with that truth at that point? See, our thinking here is we want to do just enough to get us into heaven, but not so much to leave the pleasures of the flesh and the world completely. Isn't that true? We all have that tendency. We all have that heart. So, the answer to who is Jesus? That answer can vary from one person to another this morning, and I'm certainly, if we were all totally truthful, even in this crowd, we would find that we would have much differences in opinions. Even amongst those who would confess to be born-again believers today, we still, who is Jesus? Different answers. But let me tell you, the thing that separates a joyous believer from a struggling one is the fact that the latter one has yet to let go of this life. Are you a struggling believer today? See, Jesus isn't interested in sharing you with this world. It's not some sort of cosmic division that you need to figure out. To be a child of God is to give Him everything. If you were misled about that and you made a decision sometime in the past, I apologize for every pulpit pastor throughout the world. We know better. It's just easier to maybe leave out a few difficult passages. Jesus wants all of you. Jesus demands all of you. We're so oftentimes, as this passage says, ashamed of these words of Christ. We're unwilling to surrender to Him. And this passage says, interestingly enough, that if we are unwilling to surrender to Him, we will be so treated as we stand before Him in judgment. You know the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's what He says will be said. Boy, it'd be a real bummer to live your whole life thinking that you were, you're like just in, right? I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. I'm going to depart from this world and go be with the Lord. And you stand before the Lord and He says, "Depart from you. I never knew you." Well, that's a real drag. You never knew the blessings of God. You never knew what a joy it was to walk in Him. You never knew the crazy wild trip of walking in a plan that Jesus has for your life. You never knew any of those things. So you never got the blessing and the joy of those things. And you stayed far enough away from sin, because sin's bad. So you stayed away from sin. And so you never even enjoyed, you know, the pleasures of sin for a season, as the Bible says.
You know, come on. I mean, no one's in there going, when you're in the middle of these things, they're not fun, right? Well, if they weren't fun and we didn't enjoy them, why would we keep doing them? So, you didn't enjoy anything. You just had a bummer of a life, and then you go on to eternity, and he's like, wrong, and you're out. And I'm so afraid in my own heart by looking at the world around me that must be happening thousands and thousands and thousands of times a day as people who are good church-going folks are entering into the gates of heaven, if you will. And having lived various places throughout the United States, Wisconsinites, we're king. We're good folks here in Wisconsin. Good Scandinavian, you know, we're good folk. Don't sleep around. We don't get drunk, at least not too often. A couple times a year, it's all right. I mean, it's deer season. And then, you know, Super Bowl kind of thing. I've never cheated on my wife. Never robbed any banks. I'm a good man. Jesus really isn't interested in whether you're a good man. Jesus is interested in whether you're one of his children, you've been born again. You'll never be a good man. Whoever gave you that idea? You're a bad man. I'm a bad man. For the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the Bible. That's all of us. I don't sit before you here today with any kind of pretense that, you know, I'm a pastor, I've arrived. I haven't arrived at anything other than more and more acknowledgement and understanding that I'm an idiot. And how much I need a Savior. And how blessed I am to have what I have. And how great and powerful my God is. The unbeliever today is holding very tightly to his life. See, it's the greatest cosmic joke of history that Satan is playing on mankind. To keep us so preoccupied with ourselves, so preoccupied with our own pursuits in this life, just long enough to steal our lives and then steal our eternity. Whoever desires to come after me, do you desire to come after him today? There is only one road, and the Bible says that way is very narrow. Deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. Jesus this morning, in closing, did not come to just teach us people. He did not come to just even save us from our sin in the flames of hell. Jesus came to save me from myself. To save me from myself. And let me tell you something. If you're in that situation today, it's the smallest prison you will ever be in. You don't need Satan to come and mess with you. He often does, but he just needs to convince you that you got everything under control. Or that you can make it. Or that you can somehow do a 60-40 split with God. He loves you perfectly and wholly today. But it is not an easy road. Life is not easy. Is it? Life's not easy as an unbeliever. Life is not easy as a believer. The path of Christianity in this life is not paved with gold. It's difficult. The choice we have is not difficult life, not difficult life. It's difficult life. Do you want to go through it alone or do you want to go through it with the Creator of the universe? That's your choice. Now, some of you, even in your youth, have had enough time to really trash your life. It doesn't take very long, does it? You think, I'm young. I'm strong. I'm bold. It's only them old people. You know, in their 40s. They're the ones who mess up marriages and mess up their lives. They're the ones who are sitting on bar stools. They're the ones, you know, I ain't doing that, you know.
We're not sitting on no bar stool.
Different poison. What difference does it make? Don't tell me. It don't hurt nobody. I can't remember things. I am sure it's from all that weed I smoked. Jesus loves you wholly and completely today, but there is one way to Jesus. Pick up your cross. Die to self and follow Him. Let's stand. Lord, today many of us are still trying to cheat the system. And there's nothing I can do to stop it. It will go on today. Some will ignore this message and still try to hang on to the world with one hand and you with the other. It's not going to happen. You're asking for all of us, and it must have been quite an eventful day for the apostles there as they were listening to Jesus lay this out. It's like, wait, that's some heavy stuff. There were some times, Lord, when you spoke to the disciples when there was more than 12, there was quite a few of them in that day, and you said some hard stuff, and it said many of them left and went back to the world they left behind before when they heard these things. And they said, these are hard sayings. Who can accept these things? Well, apparently very few. Very few. Lord, thank you for loving me so perfectly. Thank you for being an extraordinarily perfect Father. I don't know sometimes what you're doing, Lord. I'm like a child, I guess. What's that? Where are we going? Are we there yet? But I pray, Lord, that I do indeed stay that child, for you tell us that that's how we must come to you. And I do indeed hope, Lord, that I always stay in the back seat, firmly buckled in. There are those of us today, Lord, that need to pray. We need to come to you and repent. And we're here, and those of you that attend here, you know that we always have prayer afterwards up here. And that's not devised in any way to embarrass you, because we're all leaving, all right? Everyone's, you know, making, you know, headway. They're cruising for the coffee downstairs. You know, they're not going to be paying attention to what's happening up here. But some of us need to come to the Lord and humbly break before Him. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been trying to rip you off. I've been trying to keep one hand in the world and one on you, and Lord, it's not going to work. I'm sorry, I've been trying to cheat you. I'm a thief. I gave you the wheel, and then I'm constantly reaching over and I'm trying to grab hold of the wheel again. And maybe we're a Christian today. Maybe we're not. Maybe we really were born again and we're just in rebellion. Or maybe we never were. We intended to do this to God from word go. And if that's your case, the word of God says you're not saved. And that's some serious stuff, man. I mean, what do you mean I'm not saved? Well, take a look. I mean, how's it going for you? Is the fruit of the Spirit being poured out of your life? Joy, peace? Are you reproducing? Is there other people's lives coming to know because they look at you and go, dude, whatever you got, I want that. Or are they looking at you and like, man, if that's a Christian, no thank you. And you say, well, I'm just going to take care of things here in the pew. And I want you to know this morning that you can do that. But you still got that whole humble thyself in the sight of the Lord thing, you know. And I'm glad that Jesus was able to pick up his cross and walk all the way to Golgotha where they crucified him. Because most of us can't seem to find our way to walk half the distance of the sanctuary to pray humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We're family here, and no one's making no judgments. We're all sinners, we're all dirtbags, and everyone in here knows it. We're not a bunch of prima donnas. We're a bunch of weird bunch, really. A people saved by God's grace. Amen.